And we'll get to the word here. Father, we love you, and we just thank you for your word today. God, we're just asking, Lord, for your purpose to be realized here today. God, that you would open our hearts, Lord, that your spirit would flow, and God, lives would be touched, and hearts would be encouraged today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Anybody read or watch the news lately? I mean, anybody but me. Watch the news. I got one. Ron watches the news. Thank you. A couple people. Because it's crazy what's going on in our world today. I'm a child of the 60s, and there's always been something going on, but I think objectively, there's more going on now. And in one degree or another, we're actually more aware of it because we've got a 24-hour news cycle and the ability to see all over the world all the time. But as Christians, really, we're just surrounded, if you will, with some pretty intense crises and traumatic things, and just in this day and age, stuff that generations before have never even thought about seeing at the level we're seeing. And I also recognize, before I go too much further, that the secular media, they thrive on reporting the worst. So when good things happen, you have to be really, really a good investigative reporter to actually find good things happening, because that doesn't sell nearly as good as traumas and crises and conflict does. So I'm not saying by any stretch of imagination that there isn't good things going on. As a matter of fact, some of the men and women that are running global organizations for missions work right now are 100% sure that we are in a global revival. And again, for our media, we wouldn't necessarily be able to verify that, but around the planet, people are coming to Jesus in unprecedented numbers. So there's great things going on. And I just want to, even though that's not what we're talking about today, I don't want you to perceive that I believe that it's all going to you-know-where in a handbasket. Okay, that's not my point. But world affairs, current events, societal stuff that's going on all around us, I'll say this first, there's not a town, there's not a region, there's not a nation that this doesn't affect, because I say that because sin affects everything in creation, okay? I mean, that's the overarching reality, is sin is coming to maturity. And the Bible tells us that that's one of the things that happens as the end of the age comes. Sinfulness reaches utter sinfulness, okay? And our sin reaches utter sinfulness, if you will. But if we look around, I mean, it's not even hard to find. Almost every week now, I mean, just in the last couple of weeks, we had a mass murder at a church in Texas. We had this crazy shooter in Las Vegas. And there's no rhyme or reason. It's like, oh, this person has an agenda. It's like without even any, like, big motivation. That's one of the things I was watching some of the people that are saying we want healing that were in the crowd that just got shot at in Vegas. And I'm like, there's just no rhyme or reason. It's just crazy. All of a sudden, somebody just unloads thousands of rounds of ammunition on a crowd for no apparent purpose. And you go, this is wild. You also see, if you will, just, and I say this as some of the people that have the same hair color that I do will agree with, the longer you're around, the more you recognize that, gosh, you know, this stuff seems to be happen with greater frequency. An occasional time, you know, a murder or a mass murder was something that happened on occasion, but now it's like all the time. And we have to just be aware that that's not the way it's always been. And it's not the way it's always supposed to be. But it's not just stuff like that. It's stuff like, you know, this political warfare that's just kind of consuming the headlines, where different ideologies, different worldviews, different perspectives are no longer agreeing to disagree with something agreeable. It's becoming blood sport. I mean, that you have people that if you believe different than me, I will go to, I mean, as a party, as a group, as an ideology, there's nothing out of bounds that I won't do to try to bring you down or build me up. And again, these are things that up, you know, some of the old school, even people that, you know, have been through the rigors of the landscape of political warfare, they're saying, we've not ever seen anything like this. Some of them are just quitting, bailing. Some of them are just announcing, you know, all of a sudden the whole theater, the whole arena of politics has become violent in a whole nother way. You know, vitriolic, and it's not as if people aren't involved, because, you know, we're seeing, you know, political espionage escalate at an unprecedented level. We're seeing crazy scandals coming forth. You know, a lot of this scandal right now, of course, the big one is there's a lot of sexual harassment in the news. So if you haven't heard about that, you have been hiding under a rock somewhere, because every headline everywhere is men and women who've been in authority in government as well as in the limelight in Hollywood are all basically saying either I've been abused or so-and-so abused me or so-and-so is an abuser, and people are saying, yeah, I did that. We've got politicians caught in all kinds of, you know, crazy sordid affairs. Actually, if you haven't heard this, and again, this isn't current events via Scott, this is just one of the craziest things that I heard. We've actually paid out, as a government, your tax dollars and mine, have a slush fund that's paid out over $17 million in the last two decades to cover up sex scandals in Washington by governmental leaders. A fund that was secretive until recently, that's sole purpose is that when a person in Congress sexually harasses somebody, we pay that somebody off. Okay, now that's going on in our country, in our day and age right now. 17 million of your and my dollars. Okay, so if you think it doesn't affect you, think again. If you think that stuff is far away, it's not just, you know, I mean, I could go on and on. The same government that, you know, we say is protecting us is not protecting. As a matter of fact, has been subsidizing the murder of unborn children and the sale of their parts. Okay, so this isn't one of those things that affects somebody else. No, this is on our watch, in our day, and in our hour. Some of this stuff is pretty serious. Now, if by any stretch of the imagination you're able to think about all those things without it affecting you, let me just bring it closer to home and say that there's hardly anybody who can't say they haven't been affected by sinfulness in their daily lives. You know, if it's not what we're looking at the global scale, I can tell you that, especially around the holidays, a lot of people find that it's when there's a lot of pain that surfaces. A lot of broken relationships, a lot of strained relationships, a lot of bad memories kind of surface around the holidays. I didn't understand that for years. I had a good friend who got super depressed around the holidays, and I couldn't figure out why until, you know, he told me the story of some of the horrible things that happened, and if you will, the kind of, you know, benchmark that measure was around the holidays, all these things happen, and it's like, it doesn't take us very long, and I'm not going to stay in this negative stream forever, but it doesn't take us very long to say we are surrounded by the effects of the fallen nature. We are surrounded by man's sinfulness, and one way or another, it affects us all. And you know, for far too long, I've watched Christianity use the scripture, you know, you come out from them and be separate, in a wrong application. You know, that be separate, that means all of the crazy that's going on, somehow we just turn the other way and go, oh, it doesn't affect us. And that's foolishness, and it's denial, and there's certain things that denial is good for, but the brokenness of humanity isn't one of the things that we're supposed to be in denial over. There's actually a prescription, if you will, and we're just going to look, a little bit here of some of the things that we could do. And I you know, first thing it says, we can't ignore it. I mean, that's I guess the first thing is going, as Christians, ignoring what's going on is irresponsible, but it's also, and in my best, you can look for yourself if there's something that says ignore the sin around you and have nothing to do with making things better. If you can find that scripture, let me know. But what I see is it says that we're supposed to be salt and light. It says that in the earth, we're supposed to be the ones who shine like beacons of hope into an otherwise hopeless and lost world. And knowing we have to do that, knowing we're supposed to do that, knowing what to do and how that works becomes a lot of times, because there's a couple ways that we can respond, and I'm going to go into those in a minute. But the first, I guess, thing is if you look at God's prescription, this is a real common scripture. Most of you have heard it, seen it, it's been for years. But when we see crisis, we see difficulty, we see all around us that which isn't God's will happening. And almost it seems like, God, where have you gone? God, why aren't you doing anything? You'll find in 2 Chronicles 7:14, probably the most commonly, if you will, concise answer for God's prescription. This is one that says, you know, when you see, you know, crisis, when you see famine, you see the plague of sinfulness in the earth, God has a prescription. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And beloved, we need our land healed, okay? I mean, we need our land healed. We have to be careful of just saying, oh, well, that's just the way things are. Oh, well should never be our position. Gritting our teeth and just hanging on, hoping things get better, should never be our position. I almost said when I was thinking about this, it's like, well, what do we do? Are we hoping? Are we coping? Or are we agreeing with Jesus? That's really kind of the question. Because hoping, Jesus is our hope. And we're supposed to have hope in Christ's ability and desire to change things. But hope by itself is a terrible plan. I just hope things. That's almost the default position. We say a word hope, which means I don't have any responsibility to do anything about it. Well, hope things work out. Really? You know? Well, things will get better. Well, hope so. You know? And it's kind of like we just use it as a, you know, catchphrase to mean, well, I want to have good desires about it, but the truth of the matter is I don't have much hope for it. You know, I'm hoping almost like I'm wishing on the rainbow or something. I'm hoping just like, you know, I'm hoping on my lucky rabbit's foot. I mean, it has just about as much power because the hope that Jesus offers is that the blood that he shed and the spirit he poured out would flow through you and I in order to be the power that changes a situation that otherwise can't be changed by human agents. See, if that's what we're hoping in, then that's a good thing. And I'm not going to say that, but here's what I believe. Most of what we see is broken irreparably. But I'll say that with a little asterisk, irreparably by man. Not irreparably by God. God has said that he would heal the land if his people would do these things. And so one of the, I guess, just first things is to say, we're to be intercessors. And the word intercession means a lot of things. It's not just prayer. But if you're talking about intercessory prayer, intercession, you're actually talking about a different kind of prayer altogether, because intercession is a prayer where you put yourself in the place of the offender, or you put yourself in the place of the one who has need, and it's as if their need is your need. The term, one definition for intercession means that to stand in the shoes of another. Okay? That's why Christ, Jesus, is our great intercessor, because he who knew no sin became sin for us that we may become the righteousness of God in him. He took our penalty, though he deserved no penalty. He stood in our shoes and took our payment, made our payment for our punishment. So now, if you and I are together in the intercession, it's not simply, first of all, I'm going to say you can't pay for another's sins, okay? Jesus did that. But you can cry out for another's breakthrough. You can cry out for another's encounter. You can look at situations and say, that needs God. And I'm going to stand there as if I'm the one that it's affecting and cry out to the God that hears, to the God that sees. So, although this is God's classic answer, and you know, really, if we boiled it down, it's about love. You know, when Jesus said in John 15, greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for a friend, that speaks, of course, of him laying down his life for us, but it also speaks of a lifestyle of Christ-likeness. We do cry out, you know, I do. Maybe you don't. I don't know. Somebody does. But it said, Jesus, I want to be like you. I mean, somebody says at one time or another, I think everybody who's walking with the Lord says, I want to be more like Jesus. And I want to walk in the love of Christ. And I want to love people like Jesus loves them. And I want to serve like Jesus. And it boils down to, do this. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for a friend. Laying down your life, you know, you don't have to die for anybody in a natural sense, but you do have to die for somebody in a spiritual sense. You have to take up their cause and lay your cause aside, dying to your own selfish desire in order to allow God to use you to stand in the gap for somebody else's need. And that doesn't come easily. I'm just saying, I've tried it. I still continue to try it, and I find myself going, wow, God, only by your grace can this happen. Because the most important person that I'm going to think about is me. Why would I think about them first? I live in this body. I live behind this set of eyes. I feel these feelings. And God said, yeah, but if you want to be like me, you can find a place where you can say, not my will, but your will. Not what I want, God, but what you want. Why else would Scripture tell us that God's eyes roaming to and fro, looking for someone that will stand in the gap? It says, I looked for someone to stand in the gap, and I found no one. Nobody willing to do this. Why? Because it's rare. He found one, but then he gave the ability to be like that one to all who would come to him. And that's what I'm hoping for. That's what I'm believing for. That's what I'm thinking God wants to do in this hour, is give us eyes to see what needs to be changed and operate in the proper spirit. Now, I said we must have hope in Jesus, but I want to say one of the first things we do as we're just talking about this subject just a little bit is found in Hebrews. I'll tell you what. Proverbs 4 says this, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guarding our heart against doubt, against unbelief, against cynicism, while turning to God for strengthening and a bolstering of our faith is a process that God wants us to enter into. Separating ourselves and saying, I don't want to have anything to do with it, or rushing in there, trying to fix things in our own strength, are both going to be ineffectual. But, and there's a position of gaining God's perspective that he invites us into. We're going to turn to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. The author of Hebrews, he's giving kind of a big talk, big dissertation about how the children of Israel behaved and unbelief and what was faith and what wasn't faith. But in Hebrews 3 in verse 12, he says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Okay. Now, first thing about it is he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. Okay. I mean, so he's aware that it's possible to be saved and still have an unbelieving, sinful heart, okay? Or he wouldn't say that. He's saying, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. He's speaking to believers, and so he's saying, you can be changed in nature. You can be a new creature in Christ, but your mindset, your mind, according to Romans 12, you still have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to, when you see a situation, learn how to turn to God. So he's saying, if you don't learn how to do that, the alternative is turning away from God. You look at a situation and you go, this is too big, too hard, involves way too much whatever that I don't have. I'm going to turn away. He's calling that a sinful, unbelieving heart. When God places us in a situation, you know, you've heard kind of the stories, you're Jesus' eyes, you're Jesus' hands in a situation. When you look at a situation and it looks hopeless and helpless and awful, we have a choice in that moment. Let me see a situation like you do, or God, I don't want to look at this, and I go away. He calls that a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from God. Because God didn't place you there so you could determine that it was hopeless. God didn't place you there so you could weigh in your opinion on how bad that person is, or how evil that situation is, or how without hope circumstance is. God placed you there because he gave you his spirit, he gave you his eyes, and he wants you to say, God, how do you see this? God, what would your will be here? God, how would you approach this circumstance? Now, granted, we don't do that perfectly, but my hope today is just that we begin to at least say, God can use me to do this. I don't do it perfectly, but too often times I've just found myself walking past an opportunity and regretting that I didn't stop and say, Lord Jesus, what do you think about this? Father God, how do you want to touch this circumstance? I become way too aware of my inability so fast that I just go, okay, never mind. Let me go get something to eat. Yeah, thank you. Very true. Okay, never mind. Let me go, you know, numb my mind with something, because there's a, and instead of being convicted, because, I mean, this will ultimately lead us to, does God want to use you? Does God want to use you or not? I mean, we have to come to that conclusion. What does God want to do with me and through me? If you come to any other conclusion of other than he wants to use you, then I would say go back to your Bible, okay? Because as he is in this world, so are we. And then realize that he wants us to come to a conclusion that says, I can't do anything, God, because he agrees with you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But the next step is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, this, and it's not because you can recite the scripture. It's not because you know what it says. It's because you begin to believe it to the point that you act out on it. Peter did not step onto the water. He didn't walk on the water till he stepped out of the boat. It is an act of faith to say, this is so hopeless, God. If you don't show up, I might look like a fool, but I'm tired of walking away from situations that I know you're the only hope for without even giving you a shot at it. So God, I want to give you a shot at this. I want to give you a shot at this. Now, when we're confronted with difficulty, when we're confronted with difficulty and conflict, I want to talk about this, the three heart positions, the three perspectives that we can come by. Because these three you can find to be at the root of any way that we handle difficulty or conflict. The first one is found in Matthew 27, and I can read it if you don't want to go there, but Matthew 27 and verse 13. This is a story about Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate, when Jesus was brought to him, verse 13, Pilate says, don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah? For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of these two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I'm innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. Pilate was operating in a political spirit. A political spirit that washes its hand of everything that might cause conflict. And he was judging based on what would be popular with the crowd. It's what a whole lot of folks do in the political realm. But it's also what the church has gotten into in a lot of ways. Well, I start talking about tough issues, I could lose some members here. You know, we start actually standing for something, people could get offended. I don't want to fight. I know what I'll do. I'll wash my hands of the whole situation. And I can tell you, I've talked to Christians. Now, here's one of the most probably common ways we see it. Christians who say, I'm not involved in politics. I don't vote. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. Oh, okay. So you've washed your hands. Sweet. Sometimes the loudest voice is the voice of apathy, and you're part of the problem all of a sudden. You can't wash your hands in a world that you're caused to affect change in. One of the avenues that we change is in the political realm when we become, spiritually speaking, active, both in prayer and participation. But a political spirit, it'll look for a way to stay above the fray. It'll stay out of the conflict. I wash my hands. Did Pilate cause anything? Was there anything positive that came from it? No. He kept himself in a position of saying, this blood isn't on me. And the people said, well, let it be on us. But the blood was on him. He had the ability to do something, and he didn't. And he saved face with as many people as he could by saying, I gave him to those people. I washed my hands. We don't want to be, again, in Christianity, we don't want to be hand washers. We don't want to be those who say, that doesn't concern me because it's worldly. Knock it off. You're in the world, not of the world, and you're supposed to be bringing his world to this world. The second response is from a story in John 8, but I'll just encapsulate it here real quick. It's the religious spirit, and it was seen by a group of people when Jesus in John 8 was at the Mount of Olives. And in the temple courts, the teachers and the Pharisees brought a woman in who was in adultery and made her stand before the group. And they all picked up stones and said, the law says she needs to die. What do you say, Jesus? And Jesus said, well, let you without sin cast the first stone. See, a religious spirit is a spirit that wants to pick up rocks and throw at people. We find ways to pick out the wrong in everything and everybody and every institution, everything that we're not in agreement with or part of. Again, operating massively in the church. It operates in outside of the church, but they don't recognize it as much. But it's a legalistic, let me measure you by how smart I am, how dumb you are, and how many things you do wrong, in my opinion. We're going to elevate me by tearing you down. We're going to build me up by pointing out how bad someone else is. Now, again, and I don't have a problem saying that I understand justice to a degree, maybe not fully, but in some of these situations where there's a man who's caught doing something terrible, or a person who did something terrible who gets killed, okay? And we go, well, that person got justice, and sometimes we, sort of, yay, they got what they deserve. Let me just say this. That's somebody's son. It's somebody's dad. It's somebody's brother. And that family is being wrecked right now. And we as Christians are going to rejoice because that person got their just due. I was recently, this is just a personal story. This is the origin of why I'm standing here about talking about this today, because I didn't know how to process this. But recently, a guy, there's a in the hunting industry, in the outdoor industry, there's money to be made when people go outdoors, film things, and sell it to TV. Says, look, I shot a deer on TV, and they pay money for that. And so there's an industry that goes on because I love hunting and fishing outdoors that I watched. And as I was watching it, there was a man who I didn't really like necessarily, but he's from Illinois. And a few months back, I saw him basically make a testimony that he had come to Jesus. and he was kind of a rough guy, but that he basically say, my life has gone down the tubes, and I finally repented to God. I younger knew that Jesus was the answer, but I varied away from that, and I've lived an awful way, but I've repented. I'm thinking that was really good. And some time passes, 6, 9 months, a year, and all of a sudden it says, this guy was filmed several years ago doing something illegal on camera, shooting 2 deer that he didn't have tags for. And I was like, oh man, that stinks. You know, this guy's got some trouble ahead of him. And then all of a sudden, all the people that were in the industry start calling for his life. Literally saying, this guy should never again ever be permitted to do anything that has, we should hang him, destroy him, ruin his life, ruin his reputation, do everything you can, because how awful he is to make us guys, hunters, look like we're this type of pathetic people. I'm watching this and I'm going, oh my goodness. Years had passed. You know, it's happened in other realms. Somebody's being accused of sexual misconduct 40 years ago, and they're bringing it to light right now. All of a sudden, it's like they're going to do whatever they can to dig up what's in the back. And then the people that are supposed to have common interest are the ones that throw them under the bus. The people that would say, well, you know, what would do? And I'm looking at it going, is if we don't learn how to be merciful, if we don't learn how to not jump on the political bandwagon or the religious bandwagon and call for the annihilation of those that are caught in something awful, because beloved, but for the grace of God, there go I. You want to dig up something? I can tell you, you could go back a few years and there's enough fuel for your fire if you want to build one. Many of us. Thank you, Ann. All of us. We have got to recognize that there is a challenge before us, and society and popular opinion and what looks legal and right, all of those things are going to go out the window compared to one thing. What is the kindness? What is the mercy? What is the goodness of God for this circumstance and this situation? And we plead the blood of Jesus, the same blood that saves us, would touch this circumstance and situation. But we got to be ready after we pray to go, it can do so through me because I'm ready, God, if that's what you're calling me to. When Andrew worked for Mutual of Omaha as a life insurance agent, there was a man who helped him get in the business. And he came over and visited several times. He got a good deal on a lawnmower for Andrew and brought it over. And it just did stuff for the kids, and he visited several times. And in the fall of last year, I remember Andrew and I were visiting, and he gets off the phone and he tells me, this guy, say Jim, that his office had just called and say that it appears that Jim had been extorting money from someone. That he had, you know, when you go into people's homes and you find out that people have inheritances and money and whatnot, he gave in to a temptation to, because somebody was gullible, to get money from this person in an illegal way, in a wrong way. And I can remember him saying, I just can't believe it, Dad. I can't believe that Jim would do that. He was such a good guy. He's such a nice guy. And he'd been in the business for all these years. And I said, yeah, I don't know it. I can't believe it either. I just kind of put it away. And a few months ago, it went, you know, it kind of came to my mind. And I needed to check on my insurance. So I got a hold of Andrew's office that we used to work in. And the boss came, and I said, what happened to that guy? He said, oh, he said he's in the penitentiary right now, but his wife of 40 years divorced him. His family doesn't want to have anything to do with him. You know, he's basically ruined his life and everything about it. He said, I, being a boss, I had to actually testify. I had to, you know, I had to produce evidence that what this guy did. And did I say that he was a preacher's son? And I sat there, and as this happened, I said, can you give me his information and what prison he's at? Because I'm guaranteeing you right now, dude is feeling like all is lost. I'm pretty sure right now the guy is thinking, there is as wretched as what anyone thinks I am, I'm worse. I'm going to reach out to the guy. Tell him that I know you're in jail. I know you're going to be there for a while. But there's hope after this. His name's Jesus. See, there's another scripture that goes just a little bit further down in Matthew 27 that talks about how they spit on Jesus and they took a staff and struck him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They treated him really, really bad. And we find out a little bit later, if we look at Luke's account, Jesus was able to say to them, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Jesus, in the midst of his own pain, even as his tormentors hurled their insults at him, was able to find grace from God to say, "Lord, everybody needs forgiveness, even these guys." I want to be in that party. I want to be those people. I want to be able to say, "God, hopeless is all around, but Jesus is our hope. How do I carry him into this circumstance?" It's easy to find people who agree with the chants, "Crucify him." It's easy to find people that say, "I'm going to wash my hands of this." But Jesus' eyes still roam to and fro, seeking for someone to show himself faithful to. And faithful, it's just a matter of saying, "God, I'm willing." You know, I think part of the time, our faithfulness is more of a announcement. "I'm inadequate, but Jesus, you're sufficient. God, I can't, but Lord, you can." May that be our cry. May whatever situation, you know, I know some of the, if we talk only about global circumstances and situations, it may not reach home, but I'm telling you, we'll all be challenged, whether it be at the workplace, whether it be in families, whatever. We'll be challenged to go to the political response, the religious response. Let us find our heart's fullness in the kingdom response. Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. God, love them through me. God, bless those who curse me. And Lord, let me be those one of those who pray for those who despitefully use me. Amen? Stand with me, if you will. Father, we love you. Lord, we want to be like you. God, we don't want to be just ignoring all that's going on, God, and we don't want to be part of the problem by our unwillingness, God, to get our hands dirty. God, we want to be part of the solution. God, we want to identify as those who stand in the gap. God, as those, Lord, who are salt and light in the earth. God, in a place where darkness seems to be ruling, where pain and suffering are all around. God, we say, bring your goodness, Lord. God, bring your redemptive plan to that which looks like it's unredeemable. Father, today we just thank you that you're working in us both to will and to do your good pleasure, God, and your good pleasure is to bring the plan of redemption in every circumstance that you inject us into, God. Oh, we thank you today that we can have hope, or that we can look around and say, "How do you see this?" And you'll show us, God, so that we know how to pray. Father, we love you. Our desire, Lord, is to walk in this place of surrender to you for your kingdom and for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to just open up the altar this morning. You know, you may not need prayer for something, but I'm just going to challenge you today. If you find yourself identifying at all with a religious spirit, a political spirit, now's a great time to just come to the Lord in repentance. I don't want to be that way. Now is a great time. If you find yourself pointing out others' flaws, if you find yourself rejoicing when somebody that doesn't believe like you is exposed, I'm telling you, you don't want to carry that stuff anymore. Today's a great day to offload it and walk in a new chapter of newness of life. The altar's open. I want the ministry team to come if they will. If you need prayer for anything, you come forward. But the Holy Spirit's working on your heart in this area. Don't miss a good opportunity to get the slate wiped clean. And in one degree or another, we're actually more aware of it because we've got a 24-hour news cycle and the ability to see all over the world all the time. But as Christians, really, we're just surrounded, if you will, with some pretty intense crises and traumatic things, and just in this day and age, stuff that generations before have never even thought about seeing at the level we're seeing. And I also recognize, before I go too much further, that the secular media, they thrive on reporting the worst. So when good things happen, you have to be really, really a good investigative reporter to actually find good things happening, because that doesn't sell nearly as good as traumas and crises and conflict does. So I'm not saying by any stretch of imagination that there isn't